Thank you very much, everyone, for the opportunity to bring you God's word this morning. We're going to carry on. I hope you forgive me for not being very festive, but we're going to carry on our series in the fruit of the Spirit. To make up for that, we will be a bit more festive on Sunday evening, I promise. So the fruit of the Spirit, is, if you know them, you can say them with me: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this evening, we've come to patience. Now, I'm going to give you a quick recap of where we've been already. If you've not heard the messages, you can get them online. But we need to repeat some things because they're easily forgotten and they're very important to remember. The fruit of the Spirit has been read as a recipe for a Christian. And I wonder if you've heard it like that before, as if we can add all of these ingredients that make up a lovely person, stir them with a little bit of prayer and theology, and there you have it, a Christian. Now, we have repeated this over and over again because we can't afford to get it wrong, that the fruit of the Spirit is not a list of things to wrangle out of ourselves. We can't do it. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you or me. It's not from us, it's from Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is a single, multifaceted result of the Lord Jesus living inside of us, his people. It is the fruit of Jesus' Spirit, we've said, which he bears in us. And if the same Holy Spirit bears this fruit in our Lord Jesus, he does so in us too. So that's the foundation. Those are the principles that we've been drawing from. And we've determined to look at the fruit of the Spirit as it is born in the life of our Savior, because that's where we're to get it from. We come to patience tonight. What we're going to do is we're going to define it first, and then we're going to see it in our Savior, and then, God willing, we'll see it in ourselves. So first of all, we need to define it. Now, to do that, we're going to start by turning to Exodus and chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. We'll just read a few verses from there. Exodus 33, and I think we'll read verse 18 and 19, where Moses says to the Lord, "Please show me your glory." Then he, that is the Lord, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And then in the next chapter, verses 5 and 6, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, patient, and abounding in goodness and truth.'" Now, what was it there that Moses asked for? He asked that he would see the Lord's glory. But what did he get? He heard the Lord's name. He says, "I will tell you my name." Now, for reasons we're not going to go into tonight, maybe another Bible study another time, we can say with confidence that this is Christ revealing God to Moses. And he says that God is patient. It makes up the name of God. It is who he is. And that's defined God. He has defined himself to us, and it's been that way for many, many years. You get it through the Psalms all the time. The psalmists are quoting this particular passage. You have that if you're interested. Psalm 86 makes a quotation of these verses as well, calling God patient. Now, when talking about patience as the fruit of God the Spirit in the life of his Son and his people, we're not dealing with the patience of somebody waiting for a bus, are we? We're not dealing with the patience that it takes to wait for your elective surgery or anything like that. We're talking about the person of God. He is patient. But what is patience? What is it? Is it more than just waiting? Maybe it's waiting without complaining. Basically, and biblically, there are three elements to the biblical idea of patience. The first is suffering long. The second is withholding judgment. And the third is offering reconciliation, offering salvation. And that's the constant context we will hear as we're looking at a few verses as we go to patience in the scriptures. So first of all, suffering long. It's a pity that we don't use that word really anymore, do we? Long-suffering. We don't use it very much, at least I don't know anyone who does. It's a pity we don't use it because it's quite helpful in how descriptive it is. Patience is linked to suffering for a long time. I wonder, is that how we first think of patience? Patience doesn't exist outside of a context of some sort of suffering. And so it goes with Christ. In what way is he long-suffering? Does Christ suffer? What does he suffer? Well, in Exodus 16, he says, "How long will you refuse to obey me?" A bit later he says, "How long will you refuse to believe in me? How long will you grumble against me?" And so before we think of the cross, before we think of the judgment that he bears, when we think of the suffering of Christ, we think first that he suffers you and he suffers me. He suffers our stiff necks. He suffers our sin, our refusal to obey, our refusal to believe, our little faith, our grumbling. That's what he suffers, and that's what he suffers long. Christ puts up with our sin, which grieves him, our sin which offends him, which enrages him. He suffers it. You might remember when he was on this earth in the flesh, he met a man and he said, "O faithless generation, how long will I have to put up with you?" Our besetting sins are right in front of him. He sees your sins of ignorance, even the ones that you don't know and don't understand. He suffers them. Your backsliding, your backbiting. The scripture says, "If you marked iniquity, who could stand?" And what's amazing is that he does. He does mark that iniquity. He sees it. He suffers it. And he's patient. The second element is withholding judgment. And for this, I'd like to tell you a little story. It's a true story about when I used to live with Carwin, who's here. One day, I was trying to open the back door to Carwin's house. And I was unable to get this door to open using just my hand and the key. And so I thought I'd use my foot. And you see, it sort of worked, but I ended up putting a hole in the door. I broke it. And I incurred the wrath of Carwin. But you see, I never felt it. I never felt it. Because Carwin was patient with me. He suffered long while I lived with him, I can tell you that. And he withheld the judgment that I frequently tempted from him. We have that in Nehemiah 9, if you want to turn back there for a moment. I'll just read one verse to you. The reason why that's such a long reading is because the Lord is so long-suffering. He's so patient. It's a constant oscillation in that chapter, isn't there, between the goodness of the Lord and the sin of his people. And in chapter 9 and verse 30, he says, "Many years," speaking to the Lord, "many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets. Yet they would not give ear, therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands." For many years the Lord withheld judgment. He would not judge his people. He was being patient with them. Christ's people constantly offended him with their sins, but he was patient, withholding that judgment that he earned. And so again we say, if you marked iniquity, who could stand? The answer is no one. And yet here we are today and we stand because he's patient and he withholds that judgment. The third element is offering reconciliation or salvation. And that's the other side of the coin, isn't it? In his immense patience, our Saviour doesn't just withhold the judgment that we do earn from him, but he offers the salvation that we demerit or unearn. We correspond this, don't we, in our minds with mercy and with grace. You've heard that illustration before. Christ patiently withholds the judgment we deserve in mercy, doesn't give us what we deserve, and in grace, he gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy and salvation. I've got two verses for you here on this as well. 2 Peter chapter 3. Thinking about this element of patience being offering salvation or reconciliation, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Consider the patience of our Lord, speaking there of Jesus, consider the patience of our Lord as salvation. The patience of Christ is our salvation. It's as plain as that to the apostle. And then turn back a page, 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 20, God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water because of the patience of God waiting, offering that salvation, people are saved. And so if we were to offer a definition then, this is what we find, something like this. The fruit of the Spirit, patience, as it is born in Christ and in us, is withholding judgment and offering salvation in the context of unremitting mistreatment, unremitting maltreatment. In one hand, our Lord Jesus holds the rod of iron with which he will judge all the sinners on earth. And in the other, he holds his cross, by which he bears our sins and forgives our iniquity. Which one have you ever tasted? Will you ever taste the other? Because of his immeasurable patience, the only thing we ever taste from him now is his mercy in the cross, his offering of salvation, his calling out to sinners for reconciliation. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And for as long as we're here, we will never taste this rod of iron. And in Christ, we shall never, ever taste his judgment. He will withhold it forever. Bless the patience of the Lord. Let's look at this in the life of Jesus then. Is this patience in the life of Jesus of Nazareth? Well, Jesus is God. So he is patience. Jesus is filled with the Spirit beyond measure. He's overflowing. He's brimming with the fruit of the Spirit. Of course he has patience. Has anyone suffered as long as Jesus Christ? O faithless generation, how long must I bear with you? I have another baptism with which I must be baptized, and how I long until it is completed. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing? While he was here, the Lord Jesus suffered thirst and hunger and all that sort of stuff. But he also suffered, first of all, our unbelief. He suffered our doubt. He suffered our opposition. He suffered our slander, our blasphemy. He suffered our mistreatment. He suffered our abuse. And he said, I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He suffered long. While he was here, the Lord Jesus withheld the judgment that we were all earning by our sins. He says in Matthew 26, I forget which verse, he says, do you not know I could call down so many legions of angels? But he does not. Instead, his hand was always open to give what instead? Not legions of angels to avenge him. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us mercy. He gives us salvation. He gives us reconciliation. He says, I have not come to destroy, but to save. I have not come to take life, but to give it. I've come that they may have life and have life to the full. And so he suffered his slow-to-learn disciples. He suffered his obstinate and critical Pharisees. Supremely, in his death, he suffered long. He did not pour out that judgment that we earned onto us. He poured it upon himself. And what did he pour onto us instead? Salvation. The forgiveness of our sins. Reconciliation with the Father. He poured onto us grace and love like mighty rivers. It's absolutely astounding that our Lord Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, never ran out of patience with us. Let me ask you an interesting question. Do you think Jesus suffers now where he is? Since his ascension and his seating at the right hand of the Father, our Lord Jesus, sitting there, is supremely patient still. He's in glory now. He's beside his Father, and he's still being patient. He still suffers our sin today. It's still in front of him. He still sees it. He still abhors it, and he is patient, suffering it. Right now, he's withholding judgment from us that our sins are earning. And right here, even in this room, even right now, he offers salvation because he is patient. If you turn with me again to Romans chapter 2, and I'll read you two verses from here. Romans chapter 2, this is from verse 3. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and his forbearance and his patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? See again that context of judgment being withheld and salvation being offered, the patience of Christ towards sinners on earth. One man who really appreciated the patience of Christ, because he knew it so well, was the Apostle Paul. And he puts it wonderfully in 1 Timothy. This is, here we are, 1 Timothy chapter 1, and verses 15 and 16. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. That is our confidence this evening, that the patience, the undying patience of our Lord Jesus prevailed over a man like Saul. It prevailed over him, the chief of sinners. Are you a beneficiary of the patience of Christ? What do you think? I want you to listen to me now. We are all beneficiaries of the patience of Christ. He endures all of our sins, all of our offenses, all of our shortcomings. He endures them all, our disobedience. And yet, last I checked, we're all breathing. He's withholding his judgment. So we all benefit from his patience, but I don't know if all of us here this evening have received that salvation that he offers in his patience. So let 1 Timothy 1:16 be your confidence. I want to ask you tonight to take it to Jesus, if for the first or the millionth time, and tell him, you are patient. You suffer my sin. You withhold my judgment. Give me that salvation you offer. Because he is not slow to fulfill his promise, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's patience in the life of Christ. Now let's consider patience in ourselves. I'll try and do this more briefly for us. Do you think we're patient with one another? What do you think? As far as the Church of Jesus Christ is concerned, since Jesus is patient with us all to the point of saving us from the judgment, we must be patient with one another. Now, when the Lord Jesus calls us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, patience, do you think he means by that be nice? Or don't complain? Not at all. You and I must be patient with one another as Jesus has been patient with us. It is the patience of God in Christ that we must bear to one another. This means that we must bear with one another in the context of unremitting mistreatment. When we are mean to each other, when we are cruel and mistreat one another, when we're short with one another, when we disagree, when we get uppity and self-entitled, when we step on each other's toes, when we speak out of turn, when we turn our noses up at one another, when we speak too fast, when we don't speak up, we must be patient with one another. We must withhold any notion of judgment or vengeance, any temptation to justice for ourselves. We must hold all of that back. And instead give forgiveness, give reconciliation, always, all the time. We must have the patience of a saint. No, the patience of Christ. And that only comes from him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll look at the first few verses there. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, Paul has just spent a few chapters already in Ephesians talking about how salvation in Jesus brings a diverse and opposed people together as one. And he says that since we have received the patience of Jesus and are saved into one church, we must have the patience of Christ with one another. Verses 1 and 2. Now, I don't think you realize how good I am at that, some people might think. I'm really patient. I don't fly off the handle. I can't remember the last time I raised my voice. I'm not angry at anyone. I don't grumble against him. I don't grumble against her. I'm not bitter about what that person said or did. Now, that's good. That's very good. But hang on a moment. Paul doesn't describe patience here as something that is negative. And by that I mean he doesn't describe it as something that, like an absence of wrath. He doesn't describe it as an absence of grumbling or an absence of bitterness. It's a positive thing. Present in our patience with one another, he says, in love. Be patient with one another in love, in keeping unity, in keeping peace. What does that look like in practice? Well, what that means is that when we rub each other the wrong way, as we surely will, we cannot avoid one another and say we're being patient. We can't pretend that everything is okay and say we're being patient. We can't just move where we sit in church to somewhere else so we don't bump into that person again and say we're being patient. The patience of the Spirit, Paul says, is love and unity and peace. It's withholding judgment and it's offering forgiveness and reconciliation. Jesus forgave you all of your worst and your vilest offenses against him. He didn't issue any judgment against you. He constantly holds out to you his friendship and his undying love. Now, how did you respond to that time when your brother said something ignorant? Or when your sister spread that rumor? Because of the fruit of the Spirit, because of the patience of Christ, if there is someone that you haven't spoken to since you offended one another, that's not right. You should sort that out. I dread to imagine what it would be like if Christ were so impatient with me. It's challenging, isn't it? Last one. Colossians 3. This one's much faster. Colossians and chapter 3. I'll just read a few verses from verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Now, what's happening in the church at Colossae? Did you notice a context of unremitting mistreatment? When people complain against each other, he says. Don't lie to each other, he says in verse 9. When that is happening, we must be patient with one another. Again, it's necessitated by our common salvation in verse 13. He says, since we are raised with Christ, chapter 3, verse 1, we are living now new lives with Christ, verse 10. And so he says, when we offend one another, we must forgive and bear with one another. That means we must love one another. We must keep peace with one another. We must keep unity between each other. We must constantly offer reconciliation to each other. This is being like Christ to one another. And it's a joy and a privilege and a pleasure. And we should do it as best as we can. That's not going to cut the mustard. We must do it as Christ did it. We must love each other and be patient with each other as Christ was with us, he says in verse 13. He is the example of patience. He is patience. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and so he is eminently patient with us all the time. He always has been. If you want patience, if you want his patience, go to him for it. Don't try to wrangle that out of yourself. This is supernatural patience. Go to him for it. Let us pray for that. I just want to read you one verse now to close from Isaiah 57, and then I'll pray with us very briefly before we sing together. Isaiah says, "The Most High, who dwells on high forever, holy in the holies is his name. The Most High, resting in the holies, gives patience to the faint-hearted, and he gives life to the broken-hearted." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father and blessed Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we thank you for all that you have revealed to us of yourself and your nature in the Scriptures. We bless and praise you, Father, for there is nobody like you on all the earth. We can't even imagine anyone that is anything like you in your overflowing patience towards us. We thank you, Lord, and we are awestruck at how you suffer so long with us in our many sins. And we bless and thank you, Father, for withholding that judgment that we so frequently tempt from your hand. And Father, we love and thank you all the more, Father, for that wonderful salvation that you have given to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, suffer our sins a little longer, we pray, and teach us that we should be as patient as Christ was. Help us, we pray, to be more like him, to stir up the Spirit within us. Lord Jesus, we beg you to please bear this fruit of yours in us for your own name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing now number 194 from Christian Hymns. The words will be on the screen for us. I think it's a bit Christmassy, isn't it, this one? But it's a wonderful parade of the patience of Christ as well. Number 194.
It's fun.